Thank you. You all may be seated. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them up to, I was going to say Revelation, but that's tonight, actually. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Psalm, chapter 11, as we continue going through the book of Psalms. As you're turning there, let me just mention, too, why there's a baby bottle on the pulpit, okay? It's not because pastor's a crybaby, all right? Out in the lobby, you'll see a cradle with lots of these in there. And please take one, bring it back, filled with change, even pennies. That's fine, too. And we'll be taking these over to the Crisis Pregnancy Center here in Taylorville. They will be out there in the lobby as supplies last. If we need to get more, we will. But we ask that you would have them turned back in by Father's Day. That would be the last day that we'll be taking them and then taking them over to the Pregnancy Center for them to use in their program there. And also, let me ask you to just keep in prayer Brother Mel, as he's still in the hospital. He had come home last week after that collapsed lung, and he no sooner got home and it collapsed again. And so he went back to the hospital, a different doctor, who was saying, you know, they probably shouldn't have let you go home so soon the last time. If it were me, I would have said something like, oh, you think, you know, all right. So they're keeping him a few extra days just to make sure that everything's healed up and he doesn't have the issue again. But they said if it happens again, then they'll be looking at surgery to correct it. So just keep him in your prayers. He's up there at Memorial. And if you'd like to, if you're up there today, stop in and see him. Say hello. I'm sure he'd appreciate the visit because there's nothing worse than being in the hospital sick, except being in the hospital and you feel fine and you can't go home. So that's kind of the situation he's in. Let's look together at Psalm number 11, and we'll begin there in verse number 1. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Let's pray together. God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this psalm. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are righteous and that you love righteousness. God, I pray as we look at this truth here today that you would reveal to us in our own hearts our own unrighteousness and that we would walk away from this morning changed, having made a decision for you. We would respond to the leading of your Spirit here this morning as you work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in Psalm 11, we have the inspired words of God, God's actual words as they come to us through a man named David. David was at this time living in the court of King Saul. He wasn't king yet. And as we read this psalm, we can kind of pick up on the fact that David is troubled by some things. He was troubled by what was taking place in Israel at that day. Troubled by what he saw as he looked around, certainly politically, he was troubled by what he saw. He was living in the palace. He had an insider's look, you might say, at the corruption that was taking place within the leadership of his nation of Israel. Law and order, truth, justice, morality, decency, integrity. They were all being thrown out the window as the nation slipped further away from God. Sound familiar? Recent words of our president threatening the loss of school funding if they don't allow boys to shower with girls. I don't even know the words for that. Several come to mind. All of them I could say here. Okay, none of them are adequate, I don't think. Folks, not only was David troubled by what was taking place politically, he was also troubled by what was taking place personally. David here is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. And David, for Israel, was the only hope for Israel. He was the anointed king who just hadn't been installed yet. He was God's choice to save Israel from their certain destruction at the hands of their enemies. And at this time, however, there was an attack, a vicious attack had been launched against David by those who wanted Saul's throne for themselves. They tried to discourage David. They tried to get him to quit, to just give up. In Psalm 11, verse 1, David cries out, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" They accused David of every imaginable wrong. They tried to turn people against him. In verse 2, he says, "For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." Folks, the nation here is headed for destruction. Its leadership was corrupt. And its only hope, David, as the future king, was being purposely slandered and suppressed. David then cries out in verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" In the Hebrew, the word foundations, it refers to the settled order of things. In the settled order of things, which is necessary for a civilization to survive, if that gets destroyed, those basic underpinnings of a nation, if those get destroyed, what should God's people do? This is what David's asking here. That was the question that he was crying out to God for an answer for. As he looked and saw everything crumbling around him, he saw those foundational underpinnings being eroded away. He says, "Okay, if those are gone, what are we supposed to do?" Does that sound familiar, that situation? We understand that our nation is in trouble today. We get that. We see that. America's foundations are what's under attack. You know, a foundation is so important. I believe it's still down there. There's a stool in the kitchen. The ladies that work down there, they could verify this. There's a stool in the kitchen. I almost called it a bar stool. Yes, we have a bar stool in our kitchen, okay? And you sat on them before. You sit on them and they're kind of wobbly. They wiggle a little bit. They're a little loose. And it's like, whoa, not so sure if I want to sit on that. Generally, a stool has four legs. Now, if you take one of those away, it's a little more precarious, isn't it? You've got to be careful because you could fall over. It could be a bad result if you take just one of those away. And yet we look at the foundations of America. We live in a great nation, folks, don't we? We do right now, in spite of everything else. But if you look closely, you'll see the foundations of our nation are crumbling all around us. What are those foundations? These are what I believe are the foundations. There's four. There's home. There's church. There's government. And schools. Four very important foundations. Each of those has been seriously damaged. Each of those have been hurt, you might say, in the last 100 years. Some of these foundations, I think, are close to being completely destroyed. Let me illustrate. Let's just take the first foundation, the home. Before God ever created the church, before God ever instituted government, He started the home in the Garden of Eden. Very first institution, you might say, that He created. Someone once said, as the home goes, so goes the nation. How are our homes doing today in America? We have to understand, we're not living in the Leave It to Beaver era anymore. A better description, I think, might be that we are living in the Desperate Housewives era when it comes to the family. What a change that's been. Divorce is at an all-time high. Many homes are not a place of refuge for a child, but a battlefield that they don't want to go home to. Psalm 127 verse 1 is clear. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. A home without God is a waste of time. Can some good come out of it? Certainly. But not what God intended for a home to produce. I want you to notice these words that were read on a Paul Harvey show many years ago. He said, for the life of me, I can't understand what could have gone wrong in Littleton, Colorado. Do you remember that? The shooting incident that took place there. He says, if only the parents had kept their children away from the guns, we wouldn't have had such a tragedy. Yeah, must have been the guns. It could have been because half our children are being raised in broken homes. It could have been because our children get to spend an average of 30 seconds in meaningful conversation with their parents each day. After all, we give our children quality time, don't we? It could have been because we treat our children as pets and our pets as children. It could have been because we place our children in daycare centers where they learn their socialization skills from their peers under the law of the jungle, while employees who have no vested interest in the children look on and make sure that no blood is spilled. As long as there's no ambulance, it's been a good day, right? That's what I used to say about youth activities. And I realize these are generalizations here, but just follow on. It could have been because we allow our children to watch, on average, 7 hours of television a day filled with the glorification of immorality and violence that isn't fit for adult consumption. It couldn't have been because we allow our children to enter into virtual worlds in which to win the game, they have to kill as many opponents as possible in the most sadistic way possible. Couldn't have been that. It couldn't have been because we have sterilized and contracepted our families down to sizes so small that the children we do have are so spoiled with material things that they come to equate the receiving of the material with love. It couldn't have been because of our children who historically have been seen as a blessing from God are now being viewed as either a mistake created when contraception fails or inconveniences that parents try to raise in their spare times. It couldn't have been because our nation is the world leader in developing a culture of death. 30 million babies have been killed by abortion. The Littleton, Colorado tragedy. It couldn't have been because our school systems teach children that they are nothing but glorified apes who have evolutionized out of some primordial soup of mud by teaching evolution as a fact. It couldn't have been because we teach our children that there are no laws of morality that transcend us, that everything is relative, and that actions don't have consequences. Nah, it must have been the guns. We're missing what's going on in our culture. Let's look at another foundation, the church. Many churches, folks, are little more than social clubs where you pick the church based on what activities they have for you. Where jazzercise has replaced Jesus. Bowling has replaced the Bible. Rock music has replaced Rock of Ages. Softball and skating have replaced soul winning. Playing has replaced praying. Singings, socials, suppers, sports, they've replaced the spirit in the church. The holy day has become a holiday. And then there's our third foundation, the government. Can you imagine working for the following company? I read this years ago. It has a little over 500 employees with the following statistics. Can you imagine working for this company? 29 have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have bankrupted at least 2 businesses. 3 have been arrested for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are current defenders in lawsuits. In 1 year alone, 54 of your employees were stopped for drunk driving. Sounds like a place I want to work for. And yet, I just described the 535 members of Congress. This group cranks out laws for us to live by. But it doesn't seem to do a bit of good for them when they don't follow them. And then there's our fourth pillar. The educational system. Folks, my heart goes out to those godly teachers who are trying to do the right thing in their classrooms. And if only they could be in charge of everything, that would be great. But they can't. They have just their classroom. The sad reality is that's all they can affect is their classroom. And praise God that they devote themselves to doing that. But things we can't deny certainly have changed in the last 50 years. The 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, have been replaced in many school districts by the 3 C's, crime, chaos, and confusion. The Gideons, I remember when I was a young boy, there was a Gideon come right in my classroom, gave me a New Testament. Can't do that anymore. But Planned Parenthood can hand out their stuff. Our children are taught to be tolerant of everybody and everything. Immorality, religions, the like. Tolerant of everything except Bible-believing Christians. Humanism has replaced history. Situational ethics has replaced science. Socialism has replaced social studies. You may be thinking this morning, with our nation's foundations crumbling around us, what should we do? That's just what David was asking. The answer may be what we see here in Psalm number 11. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? First of all, the righteous should refuse. In verse 1, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain." The world, our own flesh, the devil tells us to run away and hide. Stick your head in the sand. Just be quiet. Don't stir the pot. I mean, Jesus is coming soon. You just preached that, right? So let's just mind our own business. Let's just exist. Let's just do our thing. Let them do their thing. Don't offend anyone. Don't, and certainly don't judge anyone. Things are just too hard. We can't win this anyway. David didn't say that. David didn't say, "Oh, things aren't that bad. My problems are just because of the lack of my faith. I understand why this is happening. I know exactly how, when, and where this is going to work out. David didn't say any of that. David said this, in the Lord put I my trust. I don't see how it's going to work out. Folks, let me just say as your pastor, I don't see how preaching against sins week after week after week is going to change anything. Why would you say that, Pastor? You just like dashed all of our hopes. No, hold on a second. God tells us the world's going to continue to get worse and worse. So why don't we just all quit, go home, give up? Because if one person here gets saved today, it's worth it. If we save one person, praise the Lord. If one Christian decides to get their life right for a change and turn their life around, praise God for that. If I can encourage one family to begin to make God the center of that home, and they in turn raise children that want to pursue God, not because they have to, because they want to, praise God for that. David said, in God I put my trust. Don't put your trust in your pastor's preaching. Don't put your trust in your candidate. Don't put your trust in some nonprofit lobbyist organization that's going to get the Supreme Court decision reversed or changed or something like that. Put our trust in God. It's not time for flight, to run and hide. It is time for faith, my friend. It's not time to tremble. It's time to trust. It's not time to run. It's time to refuse. Refuse what? Refuse to quit. Don't you just feel like quitting sometimes? Okay, I'll go first. Yes. there we go. Okay. Now we can be a little more relaxed. God never said it would be easy. In fact, he said it was going to be hard. He called the Christian life a battle. Do you remember what he said in Ephesians 6? He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against the Supreme Court. We're not wrestling against the ACLU. We're not wrestling against the president or Congress. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. And his simple command to us is found in Ephesians 6. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in your campaign contributions or your candidate or anything else or your petition drive. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Just because we are taught, or just because we are tough economically, spiritually, morally, just because things are tough, don't give up. Folks, Christianity has come too far to turn back now. And can I say this? Grace Baptist Church has come too far to turn back now, to just get comfortable. Grace Baptist Church, in its early days, they stood for what was right, didn't they? In their very beginnings. Let's not get comfortable and turn back now. When things are tough, we don't need the wings of a dove to fly off to some mountain to go into our quiet space somewhere. We need the wings of an eagle to rise above the storm, not flee it. But we also should refuse to be quiet, all right? We've allowed the devil, we've allowed his crew to intimidate us and cause us to be silent, haven't we? See, you just proved my point. We have. We've become more concerned with political correctness than pleasing Christ. Some pastors won't even say the H word from their pulpit for fear they might offend people. There's other words they won't say from their pulpit for fear of not offending people. And if I'm going to say homosexuality is a sin, I'm going to say gossip is a sin. Gluttony is a sin. Coveting is a sin. Sin is sin in God's eyes. We've become more concerned, I think, with political correctness than pleasing Christ. The world, it speaks loud and long about their anti-God values. God gets trashed every day. We need to speak. We need to promote God values. When God gets trashed at work, we need to speak. How many of you men here, let's just do this. How many of you men, if you're with a bunch of guys, okay, and the guys are talking about their wives, and the guys start putting your wife down, questioning her character, questioning her morality, questioning things about her, and you stand there and don't say anything. Well, you know, we might think, well, we're, you know, everyone's just, you know, guys, you know, we just joke like that. Yeah. We call our wives the old lady. Yeah. But now suppose, while all that's taking place here, you didn't realize that you had pocket dialed your wife on your cell phone. And she heard all of that, except one thing. She didn't hear you defend her. Ooh, makes kind of changes the whole scenario, doesn't it? And yet, when God gets trashed at work, we don't say anything. We just mind our own business. We need to speak. Refuse to be quiet. We need to promote God values. Not just have them to ourselves and our family, but promote them. Like they promote abstinence from drugs. That's a good thing, isn't it? We should promote that. Why can't we promote our God values too? We need to speak the gospel. God, folks, God has given us permission to take the gospel to the world. To the whole world. To Taylorville. It's our business, folks, where people will spend eternity. We never should say, well, they need Jesus, but it's really none of my business. It is to our business. God made it our business. It's our job to know whether our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, it's our job to know whether they're saved or not. Well, I think they are. Yeah, they're good people. Good people doesn't mean saved people. How do we know if they are or not? Ask them. Talk to them about it. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can also remember. Let me give you some things to remember. Remember this question. Where does he sit? Where does God sit? Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God hasn't left. He hasn't gotten tired of the world. He hasn't gotten tired of us. He hasn't gotten tired of this little thing he created, you know, this little project he had one day, 7 days actually. There it is. He hasn't gotten tired and just kind of walked away bored with it. He is still a sovereign God who is in complete control of this universe. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. Every detail of what you're going through. Even those small little details that you just can't share with other people. God knows what you're going through. Remember where God sits? He is still on the throne, my friend. God is in control. When everything in Washington looks like it's out of control, God's still on the throne. And what does he see from his throne? Verse 4, it says, his eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. There's two references to eyes there. His eyes are beholding, and then that phrase, his eyelids try. You got your eyes and your eyelids. Now, I want you to think about this. When you want to look at something really closely, or you're trying to read without your glasses, okay? What do your eyes do? They squint. Now, generally, unless someone is really visually impaired, you can go up face to face and have a chat with them, and they're not doing this. They save that. They're just looking. His eyes behold. Like right now. I'm beholding this room. I am looking at this room. All across this room. Lots of people. Okay? But now my eyelids are going to try. Okay? Whose tie isn't really straight? Who should have spent more time in front of the mirror this morning? Oh, yeah, that. Let me look up when I say it. Oh, that person was running late this morning. Okay? And that's what God is getting at with this verse is his eyes, he sees it. He's aware of it. But it says his eyelids try. He doesn't just notice what's going on. He's examining it closely. And then we have to remember this third thing as well. Look at verses 5 and 6. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, God beholds, he examines, and then what does he do? What does God do? Well, first of all, we see there's a testing for the saints. His children, Christians, they're going to be tempted. The Lord trieth the righteous. God tests his children to bring out the best in them. But Satan tempts them to bring out the worst in them. And there we have the spiritual battle that I referenced earlier. And God sends the